So the scripture this morning is from Timothy, and I don't know, Timothy 1, 3 to 7. So I'll read that, and then there's another passage as well, so you can follow along. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. And now from John 15, 5 to 17. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. God bless you, Steve, as you share with us.
Did anything come to mind for anyone who, anybody training for anything recently? Trying to develop your abilities in a certain area, even knowledge about something or a particular skill, athletically or fitness-wise? Mm-hmm. That's one of the things. It's developing a pattern to, like going to class, for example, that we have to continually invest ourselves in. In a couple weeks, actually, we're going to hear, Dan's going to share a little bit about his training for the marathon next week, as we think about, further about spiritual training. That's a good image. Like one day, like we're moving towards something with our training. April and I just signed up for, American Sign Language class. We're going to start this week online because just trying to do it, I found doing, just trying to learn some things on my own, I'm just not disciplined to do that. I need a structured class. Okay, that's good. Irish dance. Pickleball? Good. I thought about Todd Stoltz, who's with his new job, and if he'd need training. I think he's working on the same make of car, like Oldsmobile or something, so there might not be a lot of new training he needs, but with a new job, we have training. So we want to think now about what it means to train towards godliness. And that's what we're going to focus on these next probably four messages. And in 1 Timothy, that whole book is Paul writing to Timothy, and he's encouraging him or challenging him to be trained up to be able then to minister to the church in Ephesus so that Timothy can be a leader training them towards godliness. So Paul's training Timothy to be one who trains up this church towards godliness. And so when we think about training in godliness, think about godliness as being Christ-likeness, to be like Christ. You know, Jesus is the image of what, of who God is. And if we want to be like God, we can look at the example of Jesus and all that he taught and all that he was, and say that, that is the goal of what we're trying to, or what God is trying to develop within us. 1 John 1:6, whoever says he abides in Christ ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And Paul tells the Corinthian church, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. So he's calling them towards godliness. And Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So we're going to think about what it means to be trained up under the wisdom and power of God's Holy Spirit towards this Christ-likeness. So in 1 Timothy 1, Paul says to Timothy, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. I won't show that yet. When I was in high school, my three best friends and I, all named Steve, we would at Christmas time we'd get together. We'd usually go to a local pizza place and we'd exchange gifts, and they would always be just silly gifts, not anything meaningful by any means, but just fun to give. And one year I'm sitting there and my friend brings in this big contraption with a blanket over it, puts it in front of me, and I pull it off, and it's one of these, I don't know if that looks familiar to you, but it's a machine that vibrates. You put the belt around your waist, and in that vibration, it's supposed to, kind of vibrate away the fat and tone up your body. And I think it's been proven that you're not going to get very far if you're trying to lose weight and tone up your body by having this kind of machine wrapped around you. And it's one of those things, maybe you can relate. Now we can relate as trying to clean out our house. For years, my mom was saying, get that thing out of my basement, you know. So, you know, if you're thinking about toning up and losing weight, don't go in this direction. And that's really what Paul's saying here. The things that are being taught here in Ephesus by some of these traveling preachers are not just not helpful, but they're just plain wrong, Timothy. And you really need to teach differently under the banner of Jesus. And I'm quoting Paul here. Paul's there, who wrote the commentary for Believer's Church Bible commentary, describes what was being taught as a mixture of Jewish teaching with speculative superstition and magic. Just not helpful teachings for the people who are trying to be nurtured in Christ Jesus in their new faith. But rather, much better exercise if you want to get toned up. And Timothy is being challenged towards this divine orderly plan that's been laid out in Jesus and that's centered in faith in Jesus. And so Timothy's really challenged to provide this solid, grounded kind of teaching or training for the people of Ephesus to know Jesus and to become more and more like Jesus. And he goes on to say that the goal of this is love, which comes from a pure heart, which comes from a good conscience and a sincere and genuine faith. So what we want to focus on today is that love is the very center of this training towards godliness. And it just, what's written here by Paul, love is the center of this godliness that comes from a pure heart, that comes from a good conscience, that comes from a sincere faith. Just reminds me of the teachings of Jesus when he's calling the people to bear good fruit. We're training each other up towards bearing good fruit. A good person produces good things from the good treasury of the heart. And an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. And the people of Ephesians are challenged. Remember that we are God's handiwork. We are God's masterpiece. We're being recreated in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. So we're training towards that kind of righteousness and good fruit. And so the center of all this is, again, what do the law and prophets, what does that all come down to? Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Somehow that's at the very core of how we will be trained up in godliness. And I just started this book, Having the Mind of Christ, 8 Axioms for to Cultivate a Robust Faith. And it sounded interesting to me. Ben Sternke and Matt Tebbe are the authors. But I started it early last week, and I didn't realize how much the first chapter was going to parallel what I was trying to, what I wanted to share this week about godliness being centered in love. But their very first chapter is called God is Love, and so it's all about love. Very similar to what Paul is telling Timothy, the center of all this, the goal of all this is love. And they start out by reminding us of what Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 13. I can speak in the tongues of men and angels, but if I don't have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. I can have the gift of prophecy. I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge and have faith that moves mountains. But if I don't have love, I'm nothing. I can give all my possessions to the poor. I can give my body to hardship so that I could boast. But if I don't have love, I gain nothing. You know, that message that somehow love is at the very center of all things. And so one of these two authors, Matt Tebbe, he just gave his personal testimony that in his early adulthood, when he was really felt like he was being trained up in godliness, he would just describe that as that he recognized that he was gaining in knowledge and in a consistency of moral living, knowledge and morality, or correct thinking and correct behavior, knowing more and sinning less, which is all true. I mean, that's at the center of our training. But this is what he said. I used my knowledge about God to divide and separate and justify myself over and against others. And this statement really got me. I cared more about being right with others than I did about being righteous with them. We'll kind of circle back to that thought, but I cared more about being right with others than about being righteous with them. And I graded myself by how successfully I abstained from certain sins and how often I engaged in acts of devotion and godliness. All really important, but he felt a lack of love in all that. Correct doctrine and conscientious deeds replaced love at the center of my faith. And so he compared himself to the various Bible characters, the rich young ruler, who said, I've kept all the commandments. What else is there? And that's when Jesus said, sell all you have and give to the poor. And he just couldn't go there. Or the older brother of the prodigal who had lots of righteous training and understanding, but couldn't love his brother. The Pharisee who was raised up in all the teachings of the Torah, but looked down on that tax collector who was joining him at the temple and praying for God's forgiveness. And just another point that they made in all this is, if we often think of, we can often misinterpret a teaching on love as being a kind of a weak teaching, that we relegate love to sentimental and warm feelings, being nice to others and getting along. But there's a lot more power to it than that. And I have to admit that I had a twinge of this myself. And maybe when you heard, when we were talking about training for righteousness, and it's all about love, that there was something in that that felt like, is this just going to be a message that we all need to get along and be nice? And is there something deeper and more, more strength in all that? But again, one of the points that they made in this book is that the love of God revealed in Jesus is the most significant fundamental power in the universe. The most powerful force in the universe is the love of God that was unleashed in Jesus Christ for all of us, you know. And so somehow our training in godliness is that somehow we're trained in the fullness of God's love, a love for God and a love for others. So I just want to think for a minute, like, what are some of the ways that we show love for God that we want to continue to step into more deeply? We show love for God through worship. We show, like this morning, just singing our praises to Jesus, who is Lord of all, you know, having that sense of worship and gratitude in our daily lives. We show love for God by seeking God with all of our hearts. You know, you'll seek me and you'll find me when you seek me with all of your heart. A.W. Tozer wrote a book, The Pursuit of God, and it's all about this idea that we can lose this heart-level desire for God in the midst of our religious pursuits, and something important and powerful can be missing. And he referred to David in scriptures, how he says David's life was a torrent of spiritual desire, and his psalms ring with the cry of the seeker and the glad shout of the finder. You know, having that heart that David had towards God. Jesus says in our scripture, you'll show your love for me if you keep my commandments. We show love for God by loving those whom God loves, especially those who are weak and vulnerable. And we show our love for God by repenting and throwing off the sins that so easily entangle us. So in all these ways, we're demonstrating the way we honor and love God as first. And then how do we show love for others? Again, remember what Paul said to the Ephesians in 5:1. Walk in love as Christ loved us, and he gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And so we show love for others through our sacrificial giving by honoring them above ourselves, actions that bless and build up the other. I remember during this week, I thought, you know, that I'm talking about love. How would I even define love? You know, it's kind of, we can easily understand, get a picture of love and see it in action. I looked up how love is thought of, like a biblical definition of love. And it said two things: to have preference for the other, like to prefer them, to put them first above ourselves, and to regard the welfare of the other, you know, to care about the welfare of the other. And so when that becomes more and more prominent towards others, where we have regard for others and where we care about the interests of others, there we're showing love. So, you know, I just got done listing a whole bunch of ways that we can show love. But I think we have to go a little bit deeper, that love isn't just we wake up in the morning and say, what acts of love can I do today towards God? You know, devotionally approach God, serve this person, whatever it might be. Love is more than just trying to carry out a list of actions. Somehow it's the very identity of who we are. And that's why I asked Shelby to read John 15, where it talks about abiding, this sense of abiding. is more than just doing individual acts, but to abide with God and to abide with others is somehow where we are connecting with them, like this ongoing connection or union. Again, in that book, Having the Mind of Christ, the way they would define that, the fullness of love is having communion in love. Just this idea of communion in love with God and with others. This deep abiding. And so in John 15, where that there's that teaching about abide in me, like the vine and the branches. The different ways that we are called to abide in Christ are, one, when we do that, we bear fruit. Jesus says, disconnect it from me, you can't bear fruit. So when we abide fully in Christ, we're bearing fruit. When we abide in Christ, we're keeping his commandments. There's that obedience. When we abide in Christ, we're asking and we're receiving. We're considered a friend of God, where he's letting us in on the full business of God along the way. And we're laying down our life for other people. Peter would call that, we're participating in the divine nature. We're abiding with God such that his Holy Spirit is at work within us. And we're living in solidarity with others. And so everything that I've just said about abiding with Christ, bearing fruit, keeping commandments, serving others, we could still categorize that as knowing more about God and sinning less. We could still describe all these things as having right thinking and right behavior. But it's a whole different context. It's not just that we're trying to sin less and know more, but we're doing that in the context of abiding with God in this intimate relationship with God and with others. And so that's what I'd like to challenge us with this morning as we think about training towards godliness, to think about that in terms of a deep abiding, or doing it in communion with God and with others, not just to kind of assert ourselves to know more and sin less, but in this rich abiding relationship that the fullness of Christ comes out in us. That somehow we're training for something that just transcends us, not just our own knowledge and our own morality, but that we're training to be part of the kingdom of God. That as Jesus says, follow me, we're being trained up to do that. So next week is going to be a lot more on like how, what does it look like to be trained up spiritually? In chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, Paul writes, physical training is of some benefit, but spiritual training is the best. You know, and so we'll look at what it looks like to enter into spiritual training. But we know so far that somehow it happens in communion with God and in communion with other people as we jump fully into the love of God and abide with him. So let's pray together as we move on. Thank you, Lord God, for your amazing love for us, that the very context of your creation, the context of your relationship with us, the context of the church is love. This deep abiding relationship with you. So, Lord, may we just jump deeply into that love of you and love of others as we abide very closely to Jesus, who is the vine and we are the branches. Thank you, Lord, for this challenge today. And may we be ones who really dedicate ourselves and commit ourselves to being trained up in your godliness. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.